to be in the book of James. We're going to be going through a kind of maybe a somewhat short series up to Easter, going through James. And then Keith alluded to this before. This last year, we had a mission, vision, values committee team. We got together and we kind of rehashed our mission, vision, values, and kind of want to launch that out and share the congregation and get you guys excited about that. We're going to start that after Easter. I felt like we'd be a little pressed to get it going and start that today. So we're going to be in James for a little while, and I'm going to start with that today. Can you guys hear me? Is this okay? All right. Let's pray to get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the privilege of worshiping you, the privilege of knowing you. Lord, thank you for your word, which you have preserved all these years, put it in our language so we could hear it and understand it, we could apply it. So Lord, help us to do that today. Lord, be our teacher, fill us with your spirit, remove all the distractions in our mind or our heart, anything that would separate us from you this morning, set it aside, please. Teach us and glorify yourself as we do all that we can to apply this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, jeez. You guys are, it's not that bad out. I mean, it's not below 25. Come on. All right. So, you guys put your thinking caps on. Use your imagination. I want you to imagine. Now, for some of you who are younger and have no kids, this will be really difficult for you to imagine. If you're really old, you probably can't remember back that far. But anyway, do your best. Just kidding. Okay, come on. Listen. Yes, listen, I want you to imagine that your child is in third grade and you are attending the very first parent-teacher conference of the year. When the teacher hands you the report card, all you see is smiley faces on the report card where you expect to see grades. The teacher explains that they've embraced a new educational philosophy and they are using a new curriculum that focuses on making sure that students are happy. There will be no homework, no tests, no grades, nothing that would cause the children stress. Just smiley faces. How many children are in here? They're all smiling, I can tell you. Now, when you protest this new enlightened system of education, the teacher says, I understand, but just look at how happy the students are. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out and to predict the outcome of an educational philosophy like that, does it? Doesn't take rocket science at all. And yet, that is what we embrace. We ourselves embrace that for our lives. Think about it. How do you define a good day? You just think about it. How do you define a good day? What makes you happy in a particular day? It's you get to sleep in late. Maybe there's breakfast in bed. I mean, no phone calls, no demands on your time, no chores, no work. Basically, we define happiness as no trials, no difficulties, no frustrations, and no stress. That is a happy day. And then somebody, I know you want it. It's in there. Someone say amen. I know it's in there. You liars. You all would say amen. Now listen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to predict the outcome of a life like that. It would be a soft existence. Now perhaps this is why James wrote this reminder to begin his letter to his disciples. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Now here in verse 4 and elsewhere in his letter, James explains that the reason that we have to endure troubles of any kind is to attain spiritual maturity, becoming perfect and complete. Now, this doesn't mean sinless perfection, but that our love relationship will grow and grow and that sin will have less and less appeal to us. Now, in order for us to grow spiritually, our faith has got to be tested. Spurgeon commented about our testing, and he said, "Faith untested may be true faith, but it is sure to be little faith, and it is likely to remain dwarfish so long as it is without trials." So God's purpose in allowing trials in your life is to test your faith. And the fact of the matter is, you do not know if your faith is genuine until it stands up against the tests of this life. For example, how many of you have ever purchased a waterproof jacket? How about a waterproof tent? Those people are all lying, I'm telling you. There's no such thing. Have you ever tested your waterproof jacket? How would you know that it's waterproof if you only wore it when it was sunny? Your wife would go, "What is wrong with you?" That's what would happen. Take it out there, test it. You wouldn't know if it were waterproof until it were tested. You couldn't say, "Man, this is a great jacket. It protects me from the water. It keeps me dry. It fulfills its purpose and design. It's worth every penny." You couldn't say that until it was tested. And the exact same thing is true of you. How do you know your faith is worth a penny? It's easy to say, "I trust God," when everything is great and there's no problems and there's no stress. Anybody can say that. But the test of your faith is when you really do have to choose to trust God during a severe trial. And afterwards, you know that your faith is genuine because it has brought you through that trial. So consider it an opportunity for great joy. And consider it a choice. Will I trust God completely when I'm facing the storms of this life? Will I trust in His Word? Will I trust that He loves me and that He really knows what I'm going through and what I'm enduring? Will I remember the promises that He would never leave me or forsake me? Consider it a choice. Will I believe this or not? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, and looking at Scripture and looking all around this world, everyone in this room knows that our trials are not nearly as severe as the trials that many around the world face. And most of us can only imagine the sort of spiritual and emotional and physical trials that the early Christians endured. James's audience, we can only imagine what they went through when they're reading these words. But that doesn't mean our trials are any less real. But how often do our trials really bring us to our knees? When we really, truly feel helpless and dependent on God to come through. If God doesn't come through, there's no hope. How often are we totally certain or so totally uncertain about where to turn or what direction to go or what decision to make, that we're just helpless, we're stuck? I think this is why James immediately addresses the first key to enduring trials and the first key to our growing in our faith. This is what he says, starting in verse 5. James writes, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in all they do." So the first key, just imagine yourself, consider it pure joy when you face these trials. And James's audience is going, "Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to be joyful in the midst of this? How in the world am I supposed to do that, James?" And he says, "Well, ask our generous God for wisdom. He will not belittle you. He will not rebuke you. He's very approachable. Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. When you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11:6, anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. When you pray and ask God for wisdom, you must believe that He exists. And not only that, but you must believe He knows what is in your best interest and that He does want to help. Jesus said this about prayer. He said, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? So when you ask, don't waver. A person who wavers doubts God's willingness to help. It may be a matter of spiritual immaturity or maybe impatience, but James says that such a man is double-minded, as though he were looking to the left and right at the same time. So think about this. Suppose one of your kids got an age-appropriate model for Christmas. Okay? Now, what would you say if 15 seconds after they opened the box, they said, it's too hard, and they asked for your help? I imagine you would say, well, read the directions. Be patient. Don't give up so easily. And then 5 minutes later, you hear, ah, I just can't do it. Mom, Dad. And hearing their frustration, you walk back in the living room, you sit down on the floor, and you assemble the model. Now, what has your child learned? They have learned the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? If I want what I want, I just got to whine and complain and wait. They may have learned that lesson, but have they grown? Have they matured? And the answer is not at all. When we ask God for wisdom, or for anything else for that matter, we need to learn patience and to trust Him. Trust His timing. Trust His methods. Trust His goodness. Someone who wavers lacks trust. Their faith in God won't grow, and they will remain spiritually immature, untested, because someone stepped in and did the work for them, or gave them an answer too quickly. Not only will they remain, here's the thing. Read James' words for yourself. Not only will they remain spiritually immature and spiritually stagnant, okay? They won't get an answer from God. Look what it says. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, is that what you want for your kids? Is that what you want for yourself? You want to remain spiritually stagnant and immature? That when the trials of life come, you just collapse and fall away? No, I want to receive an answer from the Lord. I want to say, Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me provision. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this problem, but I need you. And if your faith is in God alone and you trust His timing, you trust His love, you trust His methods, be patient. He will come through. The second key to enduring trials is humility. James, starting in verse 9, says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. So whether wealthy or poor, trials make believers equally dependent upon God, and they bring them to the same level. Both must learn to humble themselves and to trust that God will lift them up in due time. Jesus said in Matthew 23, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who humble themselves or those in humble circumstances should boast about how God has honored them because He has given them a new identity. They are no longer slaves. They are made citizens of heaven and co-heirs with Christ. And one day they will receive the crown of life and spend eternity living in the presence of God. This is indeed a high position. This is an exalted position for someone in humble circumstances. And this should bring great hope to James's readers. And those who are wealthy, those who face trials, suffer persecution, or have to sacrifice for the sake of Christ, should rejoice that God has humbled them. After all, as James Eliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Consider the humble attitude of Peter and the other apostles when they were ordered by the Jewish council to never speak or teach in the name of Jesus again. And after they gave them that command, they were flogged and sent on their way. And you guys remember how Keith described flogging? That was a great job, Keith. I'm still ache. My body still aches. Flogging is no fun. Flogging oftentimes kills the person being flogged. James and the other apostles were flogged. Listen to what it says in verse 41. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. That is a humble heart that rejoices in the midst of trial and suffering. So, and then the third key. The third key to enduring trials and growing spiritually is to understand temptation. In verse 13, James writes, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Then these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. You remember what it says in verse 3? James wrote, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So, who is motivated to see your faith tested? Who's allowing that? It's God. God is allowing your faith to be tested. God wants your faith to be tested, and He does it for our benefit. Then why does James say, on the other hand, in case you're wondering about a little contradiction here, why does James say, don't say that God is tempting me? The reason is simple, if you just do a little investigation. The difference between being tested and being tempted. God tests our faith to strengthen it and to prove its authenticity. Satan tempts us to destroy our faith and our relationship with God. So when James says, do not say, God is tempting me, he is reminding us that God never entices us to do evil. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. So Satan, you got a free hand. Go ahead and go out there in the world, offer your evil temptations, do whatever you want. But God said this, He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Faith. He wants your faith to grow. He wants it to endure. God wants your faith to endure. He wants your faith to grow in order that your life might bring Him glory. So here's another challenge for us to think about on this topic. Sometimes difficult situations can be both a temptation and a test at the same time. Now suppose you go to the doctor for an exam and learn that you have cancer, like our good friend Doug. Is that a temptation or is that a test? It depends. Satan will try to use that difficult situation to tempt you, to deny God, to destroy your faith. So for Satan, it's a temptation. But at the same time, God is using that difficult situation to test you, to strengthen your faith. So whether the difficult situation ends up being a temptation that destroys your faith or a test that strengthens your faith depends entirely on your response. It's how you receive it. It's how you think about it. It's your attitude that makes all the difference. Now, obviously, some temptations to sin are external, that you things that happen beyond your control. People want to entice us. When I first became a Christian, all my non-Christian friends were constantly, they weren't just like, hey, let's hang out, let's do stuff. They're like, hey, let's get Mel to fall. Let's go out and do things that will rub him the wrong way. It wasn't, anyway. So obviously some temptations are external. However, James points the finger at us. This is what he says. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Your natural sinful disposition, the things that you know you are real, that you really struggle with, those passions, that's your bait. And Satan knows you and knows your character. He knows what your weaknesses are better than you do. The source of temptation lies within a person. By our own sinful nature, a person is dragged away, enticed. It means that we're drawn by an inner power and enticed and hooked by our own lusts. If you think about it, sin has power to control you because it is rooted in a desire that you already have. It might be a desire to be accepted, so you compromise your values. Maybe it's a desire to be accepted so that you might fit in, so you might, you know, pursue sex or alcohol. Or maybe it's, you know, being in the right crowd so you're judging these people over here. Or maybe it's greed or pride. Now, if you don't struggle with a particular sin and it's just not part of your makeup, it's easy to reject it. Come on, we all know that. Now, for example, I'm just making a statement. I often wonder, like, how people struggle with gambling, for example. When I was younger, I went to Las Vegas for 4 or 5 days with work. I stayed in the Luxor Hotel. That hotel, you know, I mean, it was totally cool, by the way. I mean, everything over there looks really neat. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's very cool to see. I walked around the casino. I watched people gamble. I didn't put one nickel, quarter, nothing in the machine. People, why didn't you just try one nickel, one quarter? I said, well, first of all, I don't have a desire to. Number two is I want to be able to say, no, I didn't do it. You know, because you keep trying to entice me to do it. I'm saying, I'm not putting one nickel in one of those machines. Anyway, I just don't understand it. It's never had an appeal to me. That doesn't make me any better. It's just, I'm not wired the same way as some of you. It's never had appeal to me, but maybe it has for you, because maybe it is a strong draw for you. But we are all different. But that's the hook, that's the bait that Satan uses. The fourth key. Been through three keys to enduring trials and growing our faith. And the fourth key that James gives us is knowing that God is good and that he never changes. In verse 16, James says, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from us, from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, his son Jesus. And we, out of all of creation, became his prized possessions. James reminds us that God is good, that he never changes. Our circumstances change, our careers change, our friends change. We have trials and temptations and life situations all change, but you know what? God never does. God never changes. Psalm 102, the psalmist wrote, long ago you laid the foundations of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them, but you are always the same. You will live forever. And the Hebrew writer said of Jesus, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Amen. He is wonderful. All right, so as we're getting ready to close, the elders are going to come forward. So there'll be an opportunity at the end of service for you to come forward to share something, burden on your heart, or to confess Christ, to give your life over to Christ. Listen, circling back to something I said earlier. It is easy to say, I trust in God. It is easy to say, I trust in God. All of my hope is in Him. When everything's going great, it's smooth sailing. No problems, no stress. Anybody can say that. But the test of your faith is when you really have to choose. Do I truly trust in God during this severe trial? Will your faith survive a trial? Will it hold up under stress and the temptations of life? James gave us the keys to make sure that it will. Pray and ask for God's help. Be patient and allow your trust to develop. Have a humble attitude. Rejoice that you are counted worthy to endure trials, knowing that Jesus is using them to grow you for His glory. Understand temptation. Temptation, it can either grow you or destroy you. It's up to you. And trust that God is good and that He never changes. It does not take a rocket scientist to predict what will happen to students if they are never given homework, never tested, never graded, and never held accountable. The results would be disastrous. And the same would happen to us if we were to have our way. To be honest, most of us would admit that we prefer a carefree, stress-free, easy life, just sort of a long-term vacation, coasting through this life on my way to heaven. But clearly, this is not God's will for you. If it were His will for us to have an easy, carefree life, stress-free life, He certainly has the power to make it happen, doesn't He? Now, I'm so certain that most of us in this room know what happens eventually to a caterpillar, right? We know that caterpillars eventually become either butterflies or moths, right? Now, I have no idea how long this transformation takes place, but in order for that little caterpillar to become what God designed it to be, its future, a caterpillar must live inside a cocoon until it is fully changed. And once they're ready to leave the cocoon, they'll use their wings to fight their way out. It's difficult and it's stressful, but it prepares them for a life outside of the cocoon. Now, do you know what happens when a short little human, maybe about that size, kind and curious little boy, decides to cut open a cocoon to free out that butterfly? Instead of letting it fight its way out, do you know what happens to that butterfly? You know, don't you? It dies. You see, the struggle to escape the cocoon strengthens its wings, and without the struggle, it will never fly. It will never fulfill its destiny, and it will never bring the glory God intended. So the next time, if by some miracle you haven't had one already, the next struggle, the next trial, the next temptation, I want you to remember that it is God who wants you to grow strong because of the struggle. That He promised to be with you through the trial, but He won't keep you from it. And even if He sees that you're really close to escaping on your own, or you're really close, He's not going to come in and rescue you, cut you the rest of the way out so that you can die. He's going to let you struggle to the end until you've gained the strength to fly, to be who He wants you to be, to bring glory to Him. He has something better in mind for you. He wants you to fly. He wants you to fulfill your destiny and to bring glory to His name. So the question today is, have you learned what is it going to take to survive and thrive and grow in the midst of the trials of this life. If I failed to communicate it well enough, go back and look at the text yourself. Go back and read the sermon, listen to the sermon. These are the keys that James gave us to thrive and become who God has called us to be. So we're going to close the service with prayer. And when we stand up and you come, if you feel led to come forward, to give your life to Christ, or to say, you know, I am struggling. I need God's help. I need His wisdom. Will you pray for me? Just admit that. Confess it. Say it. One of the elders will pray for you. And just trust that God is going to provide in His time, in His way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you loved us so much. Not only did you give Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross, to wash us and cleanse us, Lord, but you adopted us into your family. We are your children. We're a third grader. And you want us to experience the tests. You want us to endure the homework. You want us to go through these trials and difficulties that we might become mature and complete, that we might gain our strength, that we might be able to fly and bring you glory. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we reflect on this truth, that we're all stirred and moved and motivated deep within our hearts, Lord, to trust you all the more, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what our friends say, no matter what the doctors say, to put our trust in you. Strengthen us and grow us. Glorify yourself as you do that, Lord. Please. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen.